We're going to pick up right here in 1 Kings 18, where we left off with Elijah and his confrontation with the false idolatrous prophets of Baal, the outcome. And then we're going to pivot to a special study on Elijah and Elisha and look at how they are interconnected within the period of the kings, make some comments, and do that. So we'll get started here. Okay. It's good to see everybody. Morocco, huh? World travelers. Okay. All right. We'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to... Evan, do you mind leading us in a prayer back there? I might be able to hear you from back there. Thank you, sir.
Almighty and righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for the good weather that you sent our way, Father, the rain, the blessing that that is. Father, so very thankful for so many of the blessings that you give us each and every day, especially our two that we have.
Amen. Okay. All right. So, oh, brother. All right. They're right up under here. And so, you see them? Here. All right. Thank you. I got them. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the context where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Lord's going to answer by fire. Elijah is calling the people, we talked about this, to stop wavering between two opinions. The issue's not whether Israel is religious, but whether Israel is faithful. Public religion without covenant loyalty is empty. God alone answers, reveals, and saves. God alone, the Lord God. Lord God, he's identified as the Lord God in the Old Testament, and the Lord our God is one, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 say you cannot have altering opinions. They cannot practice idolatry. I don't know how much clearer the Old Testament could be. In fact, let's just do this real quick. Go to Exodus chapter 20 so that I'm not just referring to it. But remember, this is the declared Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, where it is explicitly stated, and notice here the language. All right, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have how many gods before me? None. There's your, again, you got two altering opinions here. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, I want to ask a question on verse 4 so I can help you see maybe how people philosophize and justify. Verse 4 says, don't make idols. Is that what that says? Don't make idols. And don't make them, graven images, in the likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Three different categories. Heavens, above, the sky, blue, clouds, on the earth, animals, physical creatures here on the earth. And then below the sea, whales, fish, sea creatures, so forth. But when they're told specifically here in the book of Exodus how to construct the Ark of the Covenant, are they told to construct it in such a fashion with winged cherubim? What would winged cherubim represent? Yeah, something to do with the heavenlies. I'm just going to say that it's in the first category of that which is above. But here's how I think this works, how men start to rationalize. Okay, here in Exodus 20, verse 4, no graven images. Generally speaking, you're not allowed to do that. But when we get into the further contents of Exodus, I can't remember the context. It's towards the end of the book. They're told and instructed how to build a Aholiab is one of them. And they're inspired by God to construct the tabernacle, Aholiab, and who's the other one's name? I was going to say Beelzebub, but that's not the right person. Not that one. Huh? No. But anyway, they're inspired as the general contractors, basically, over the job of constructing the tabernacle and all of the authorized instruments, like the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two winged cherubim, okay? Now, that's an authorized opportunity or account where they're allowed to create, engrave out, carve, that's going to be overlaid with gold, some images. Do you see what I'm saying? But we're not allowed to go around creating our own graven images, generally speaking, of the earth, sky, and water, and then bow down and worship them. Okay? But I can just hear the argument, like I could today, well, we were allowed to create these images. Why couldn't we just duplicate it and have our own little cherubims laying around the house? Do you see what I'm saying?
God didn't say that.
He didn't say that. But do you see how people can rationalize based upon maybe potential conflicts? They think, well, I mean, yes, sir.
Is it Bezalel?
Yes. Thank you. Right. I have no problem going to bed. All right. So, just again, I want you to understand that today, I think the same mindset, there's a genuine mindset, or maybe not, to where people want to stretch or come up with good ideas that become idols. Okay? Yes, ma'am. That's perfect. That's perfect. And we have to know the difference. You have to see, though, from this context in Exodus 20, going back to the patriarchs, you remember the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. They come out of idolatry. Laban, he's an idolater. You remember Rebekah. You remember these people come out of graven imagery. They had graven images, idols all around. Can y'all think of a religion today that carves out, makes out, calls itself Christian, a lot of graven images today? Well, claims to be Christian, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you could even go with crosses. If you're a Catholic, you've got a cross that has the, a body on Christ. They call it the image on the cross. If you're a Protestant, you can't do that. You can have a cross, but it can't have the body of Christ on it. Did y'all know that? If you're Catholic, Catholics will wear a cross. A lot of people do things ignorantly. They don't know what they're doing. But that was the tradition, and that was a separation factor. So even the cross becomes, in the New Testament, do we have authorization to carve out crosses and, wear them or tattoo them or anything like that? Or what are we supposed to do?
I think the idea, though, is
bowing down and serving.
Okay.
That Maya brought that out too, that you can have something that represents something, but if you're bowing down to it and saying it is the God or the deity that brought you out of your trouble or that is doing any particular thing for you, then that becomes an idolatrous worship.
Right. Yeah, I think you have to be careful. I mean, but we do want to, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me finish Exodus 20 with you real quick. Exodus 20, and then we're going to go to Colossians 3, and then we're going to come back to 1 Kings. All right, so Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, and look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow, there's your bow down principle, so you're right. Bible's right. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Notice the language. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So what does that look like, taking the Lord's name in vain today? Okay. So what are ways that that happens all the time?
First words.
How many... OMG.
They don't equate that with other.
That's right. Oh, and we do it all the time.
And it's all the same.
Golly gee. And then, you know, you even get worse, you know, with the GD, you know, we start inserting language. I remember growing up, man, that was rough. If GD was in my home or if it was on a movie, it was like off. You know, we're not going to listen to that. Again, there's all kinds of ways we irreverently utilize or try to use God's name, and we shouldn't do that. So we need to take those euphemisms and get rid of them. Oh my is not good. Golly is the same thing. Those are euphemisms. Golly, that's the same thing. You know, this was, again, something reverent. The Lord, our God, do not take his name in vain. And so we want to be careful with that. All right, so then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That was the day of rest and the day that they were to hold fast. And then if you get into the latter part of the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that they are more now about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the second great command. The first great command is to love your Lord your God with all thy being, with all your soul. The second part of the Ten Commandments, the latter five, are about loving your neighbor. Honor, it starts with the home. Parents, home, not killing, murdering, not committing adultery. Don't steal some other man or woman, you know, away. That's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. They're good principles. Again, we're not under the Ten Commandments technically as a law today. We're under the New Testament, but if incorporated in principle... And all but, I would say, the Sabbath day are incorporated in principle. We're still not allowed to murder, even though you might want to sometimes. Don't do it. Yes. Yes. Yes, Pete. Okay. There's no tell. I saw where the... fallacy of the Pope here just the other day was arguing about against the death penalty and equating it to abortion. What's the difference between the death penalty and abortion? What's the difference? One's innocent and one's not.
They don't have it as innocent because they inherited a sin from...
Okay. Okay, now that's philosophy. There you go. That's... No, they're saying that they're fallen, you know, everybody's guilty, so then we're all worthy of death.
Innocent, and I call innocent. They say you need a death penalty.
Yeah, and they go to what's called, I think, venial sins. They then place significant value on the better and worse sins. A lot of times you'll hear a Catholic say, I'm a good person. We had a Catholic uncle in Hearn, Southeast Texas, and I used to, he's a farmer. I wanted to be a farmer back then, so I'd spend time with him. I remember him, though, he would say, if I do my one good deed for the day... And so, and he, I think he believed that. All right, look at Colossians chapter 3 real quick, and then we'll go back to 1 Kings 18. Let's talk about, again, idolatry here. And again, we're going to go back to 1 Kings 18 and look at the halting between two opinions. You don't want to live that way. Colossians chapter 3 is really a great text on overcoming idolatry. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 at least here. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. If you have then been risen with Christ. Now, what's he talking about, risen with Christ? Back up to chapter 2, verse 12, and you'll see what he's talking about. Just for the sake of knowing what language is being used here. What does it mean to be risen with Christ if we're reading Colossians 2, 12? Yeah. Buried with him in baptism, you are risen with him. So he's talking to those that have been baptized into Christ. All right, if you've been risen, been baptized into Christ, seek those things which are above. All right, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that's your heart, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead in Christ, you're buried with him. It's the same language of Colossians 2:12. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That word appear is very intriguing. It's, I think, associated with the idea of the in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. The language of 1 Corinthians 15. When the Lord appears... If the Lord is omniscient, God Almighty, the eternal God, is omniscient, what does that mean? Yeah, and we're in a physical world. We're physical, and yet we have a spiritual man that we know is eternal. But this physical is going to be burned up. And the idea of appear here is used multiple times in the New Testament. It's like appear... from the metaphysical. Do y'all believe that there's a metaphysical outside the physical? I hope you do. Where is God right now? Where is Christ? Where is the Father? Where is the Holy Spirit? Where are they? 1 Corinthians or 1 John 5 says they're in heaven. Where's heaven? It'll appear. And guess what? This physical that seems so big. How many of y'all like to walk at nighttime and look at the universe, look at the stars? Does that seem pretty big? Now, how many miles away was the moon the other day? That Artemis group was floating around the moon. Yeah, I didn't know. And I heard that and I thought, 250,000 miles away from home. Who would ever want to do that? I don't care how neat that might look up there. I can walk in the streets of Dove Creek, Knickerbocker, Texas, and see the most beautiful stars and go, that's enough for me. That's a long way away. Anybody want to go to Morocco has got something wrong with them too. No, I'm just teasing. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, notice here what it says. Verse 4 there, when Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that's porneia, that's illicit sexual behaviors. Put that to death. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. What's inordinate affection? Inordinate, I don't know what the New King James says on that. Pardon? Passion. Okay. It's out of order. Okay, if it's out of order, what does order mean? Okay, yeah. So, anything that's out of order, excessive, not in the realms of what God made or created, becomes inordinate. Would that again, homosexuality, other things like that, qualify? Is that in excess? Okay. That's inordinate. So that qualifies there. Okay, then evil concupiscence. I like that old word. Or ardent desire. It's heavy. It's all in the same thing. And then what does he end up saying, which today is the biggest summary of all this? Covetousness, which is what? Which is idolatry. Covetousness. Now, again, there's your idolatry. Covetousness today. The things you covet more than God. Things you want more than seeking that which is above. Setting your affections on things above. Anything that gets in the way of that becomes an idol to you. And you have to figure that out. One man told me, we all have temptation, such as common as man. Every one of us. We have to work on what those are. So what are your temptations? All right, start right here. What's your temptation? I'm just teasing. Don't tell me all that. That's where you realize I don't need to know everything. The point being is you need to work out your temptations, but you need to be honest with them, with God. And that'll help you. All right, back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's try to make up some lost time now. It's amazing that these people have dilapidated spiritually to such a degree, but they have, and so in enters Elijah the prophet.
Are we in 17 or 18?
18. Remember in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said unto Elijah, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" The answer is no, I'm not the one that troubles Israel in verse 18, but you and your father's house. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, Exodus 20 and all that, and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the people, the prophets, together unto the mount of Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God," there's the name of the Lord, "follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. We talked about that. But then he offers them a test. He said, Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, two animals, and let them choose one for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other and lay it on wood and put it no fire. And you, 450, call on the name of your gods, plural. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "Okay, it is well. We'll take the test." Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods," plural, "but put no fire." So they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, butchered it, cut it up, called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened." Now, what does that say about their God if that were true? Is our God that way? He hears us all the time. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. They're their own sacrifices. And it came to pass when midday was past, this is an all-day adventure, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah came unto them, said unto them all, "The people come near unto me," and all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy, what does he say? Word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. They took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Slew them there. What do y'all think about that? Go back to Deuteronomy 13 for just a moment. Deuteronomy 13. The whole chapter is rich about some of this, but it's a prophet test. Deuteronomy 18 will pick up more of this. But notice Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. This is also in their law. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And go on and read the whole chapter when you have time to do it. Notice on the screen there, Matthew 6:24, Jesus himself said, it's impossible to serve God or 2 masters. You cannot serve one or love the one. You're going to love one and hate the other. The gospel again calls for repentance from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You cannot be faltering or altering between 2 opinions. And so again, the prophets of Baal are destroyed at this point. And you might think that this would cause a nation to repent. You might think. Is that what happens? This is amazing to me, again, when you look at stories in the Bible like Jonah, a prophet, going to another nation, a Gentile or a heathen nation, the Ninevites, and he just preaches. He preaches to them. We don't see any great, marvelous miracles like this. And says, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And that city, that nation repents. In the New Testament, we'll talk about the preaching of Jonah and how the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment and serve as a witness against the Israelites in the first century, because they themselves had become idolaters in different ways and fashions. But you'd think this would cause them to repent, but it doesn't happen. So then look at verse 41, 1 Kings 18. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So now the drought's over. That's again more evidence. Remember, he called upon a drought. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said unto his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And then you get to chapter 19. Ahab goes and tells his wife what Elijah has done, how he had slain all the prophets. And what does Jezebel do? Verse 2. Yeah, you'd think this would call a nation to repent, but it doesn't seem to happen that way. So, I don't know what's this problem. Okay, Ryan, can you advance it, I guess? Are we at the end? I think I've got one more. Okay. So now Elijah is at Horeb, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 21. The Lord does for Elijah, he gives food, rest, and time before giving correction. He reminds Elijah that God's work is bigger than one man's perspective. He reveals that 7,000 have not bowed to Baal. This is where Elijah runs to flee for his life, and he hides in a cave. And he's fearful. He's a man fatigued. He's spiritually worn out. I mean, this has been a pretty significant battle. He sends Elijah back into service with specific assignments. Faithful servants can be exhausted. Weakness is not the same thing as apostasy. I think that's a good point. Weakness is not the same thing as apostasy. Spiritual fatigue. Do you feel that way? So I know there's one thing I stand by. I don't like it in myself, and I don't like it in anybody else. Don't be a quitter. Even when it's hard, don't be a quitter. Figure it out. I mean, it may hit a brick wall, and you may have to take a different route, but let that happen. Try to stay the course. Count the cost, but don't be a quitter. I have a hard time when people give up on God, give up on themselves, and especially give up on their families. You think that's why maybe God hates divorce? Now, what is divorce? It's giving up. It's quitting. And you can't do that. That's just one thing. I mean, so in your secular jobs and pursuits, be careful before you just jump ship and decide the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know, the word work is not the word vacation. The word work is not the word vacation. Many mornings I get up and I lay there and I go, I don't want to get up. But then you get up and you go, okay, let's get going. Do y'all feel that way sometime? You know, right now, I'll be honest with you. I'm looking forward to, what's that holiday in May we get? Memorial Day? Man, I can't wait for that day. I'm counting the days if we even last that long. But nonetheless, I know it'll be a longer, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday off. And every Sunday night when I go to bed, Sunday night, been a great day at worship. How many of you that work or have to get up on Monday are thinking about work about midday Sunday? I've learned that that's not ever going to go away. I didn't say it was fun. It's work. So again, if a man would not work, he should not eat. So that's biblical.
Had a job for him, even though he was in this state of fearfulness in the cave, and God allowed him some time to rest, to sleep and eat, but he still was telling him, okay, you got to get up. I still have something else for you to do, and want to direct him. And I think we forget that there's a time for us to rest and maybe, you know, eat, but then we still have to get up, and there's still work to be.
Right.
That time of rest should not be, we should not feel guilty for taking that time of rest.
No, yes.
We should not stay in the state of rest.
Yes. Well, 100%. I mean, God gave the Old Testament Israelites a day of rest. What did they end up turning that day of rest into? That's an interesting concept, because when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, you have made the Sabbath a day of slavery. It was meant to be for your good. And he says, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made by God for man, for your good. That's perspective. So yes, I got kind of tickled in the churches of Christ. We got to, and we still do, I guess, use the word retreat. We're going on a retreat. Can we use a different word? I don't know when a Christian is retreating. Resting. Pardon? Yeah, retreating has to do, in my mind, from battle. So I'm like, let's go rest. I mean, let's call it something else.
We do know that English words have more than one meaning.
Hey, I'm just saying. I read a lot of military books, and I tell you what, I can't imagine General, you know, George S. Patton going, let's retreat, boys. You know, Christians are on the march forward. So if I'm going to rest, I'm going to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Anyway, it's just a little petty. I have a right to give my petty opinion on things. Use whatever word you want, Evelyn.
Just use the right definition associated with it.
I'm not retreating. Okay, I'm going. You've had enough, huh? Okay, all right. So, 1 Kings 19, yeah, he's weary. Angel comforts him. That's a special gift and blessing from God, verses 4 through 14. And God sends him to anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And Elisha will then follow here in verse 19. And I want to talk about Elisha and Elijah more. Spokesman for God, these individuals are again indicators of God's way of how he was preaching, how he was trying to provide correction. So I want to again talk about this just a little bit. Let's go to the next slide. I can't remember. Okay. All right, so there's five New Testament applications that I'm going to gather here from the context that we just studied. Leadership matters. What rulers and influencers honor will eventually shape the people. Y'all believe that? What rulers and influencers honor, what does that mean today? What are our rulers and influencers honoring today? You don't ever know. I'm not big social media. I'm not on social media. I'm on, what am I on? I got YouTube. So I look at a little bit of YouTube every now and then. But I've also got Truth. What's that Donald Trump thing? Yeah, so every now and then I go click on to see what the latest news is. But I never post. All right, so, but I noticed like on the other, like Instagrams, what is it, TikTok and others, a video will go viral. Or a viral trend goes, maybe a little goofy dance or something. And all of a sudden, everybody's got to do this goofy dance. Y'all remember, what was it, several years back they did the ice bucket challenge? And that was all about, what, ALS or something? Lou Gehrig's disease? I wonder how much advancement in Lou Gehrig's disease took place as a result of people getting killed. With, you know, backhoe buckets full of ice and water, and it just broke necks and stuff. Anyway, remember the trend, though? Did that become an influencer? Did it become something we honored? Those may be things today that pick up traction. Okay, idolatry adapts. Number two, modern idols may be respectable, but they still compete with Christ. Modern idols today. Again, what was the big deal with the Northern Kingdom of the Ten Tribes with the sin of Jeroboam? He set up false locations. He set up a false priesthood. He set up the false golden calves as the icon of worship. And it may have felt good, Today, what are people doing that feels good, makes you feel religious, but it's not anywhere near what the Bible teaches? Okay.
They follow it absolutely, and it may be good. I'm not saying that it's all bad. It may be honorable and respectable to follow certain things. We want order. We want all these things of a good governance. But when it becomes your form of religion and replaces Christ in your ideal of what is supposed to be right and wrong, then I think there is a problem.
Okay.
Or becomes so zealous that.
Yeah, in the New Testament, there were zealots. There were people that were,
because they feel good. Think about it. Governmentally speaking, we feel good when our party wins. And we feel good when our party is succeeding in doing those things in which we feel should be carried out in our society. But that, so it's respectable. But it becomes a religion because then now we get our feelings hurt or we look demonize people when our party doesn't win. And it's the opposite party that is succeeding in areas in which we don't want. Now, we're demonizing people, we're demonizing situations, I don't think that that's Christ-like.
You got to be careful in politics. Yeah, I'm not sure if what's going on in Iran is right or wrong. I know 47 years ago this thing started going bad, and there's a lot of history there, and I'm not. But we got to be careful to formulate an opinion and say, hey, we need to be blowing the snot out of Iran and killing every one of them. I mean, I don't know if that's the language of a Christian. My job is to try to seek and to say that which is lost. So again, I can maybe relate. I was thinking about the passage in Paul writing to Timothy. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. The power is in the gospel, Romans 1, 16, 17. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. So where is the power of God today vested? It's in the gospel. So what should then we be doing now and in the pulpits and in worship? It shouldn't be fairy tales. It shouldn't be emotional speeches, motivational speeches. It should be substantive gospel, the gospel preached. You ought to be able to leave here saying, I learned something from the Bible, not from Brian Nesser, but from that book. I hope that that's the case. Now, we can give our illustrations and so forth, but if you're not learning the Bible, the Word of God, then that could be. I could be failing you and anybody else. So, number three, God's Word stands, prophecy against Baasha. And the drought under Elijah showed that the Lord always keeps his word. Did the drought break? It did. On whose time and terms? God's. Number four, faith must be decisive. The call is not to split allegiance, but to follow Christ wholeheartedly. How much, again, do people suffer in their lives because they are double-minded and unstable in all their ways? How much... In the world I live in my secular business, I deal with a lot of tribalism, we call it, in politics, and power plays, and in capitalism, it's just that way sometimes. It matters who you know as much as what you think you know. And if you don't play nice, then you can be, you ever heard the term blackballed? These vendor distributors, man, there's something else. But nonetheless, number five, God preserves his people. Even when the field looks bleak, the Lord has a remnant and a future. Do y'all believe that? Do you believe that there's faithful few out there? Jesus said, few there be that find it. But there are a few there. They're out there. So I think that's about it. I'm not going to go into this. Ryan, it didn't surprise me that I didn't have time, but this will be Sunday morning's prompt. We're going to talk more specifically about the life of Elijah and Elisha because they're now upon us. And I'll bring this out as it pertains to 1 Kings into 2 Kings. And so it will still be on track with the study, but we'll stop there and thank you for your attention.